before I jump into what I want to share tonight, I want to make a quick comment on worship real quick, because I thought that was a really cool moment we had of, there was some openness and spontaneity there. And that's something we really value at Kingdom Life, is the openness in worship, spontaneity, but also following by preparation and doing what the Lord is asking us to do in that sort of way. So there was a moment where the band kind of like stopped and lingered. And that's a really easy moment where it's like, okay, I'm just going to check out now. But what's cool about what the Lord does, and I think it's also how I encourage the band to lead and prepare, is that these moments are really much like a conversation, like the most epic, important conversation you could possibly have, is the same way that our worship teams prepare. So if it's a big conversation, you're going to know what you're talking about going into it. You want to know the questions you're going to ask, but you're not going to be able to fully prepare for every single conversation. And that's what we're having with the Lord in these set times of musical worship. And so those moments like that are really cool opportunities where you can step in and ask the Lord questions, or let him prompt you with things that you're praying for, or say, hey, Lord, what is something that you're wanting to prune me in? And so it's like in that moment of the openness before they went into that Yeshua song. So we're gonna jump into the woman pouring the jar of alabaster ointment onto Jesus and anointing him for burial. So my mind went right there, because I've been in that passage, I've kind of been soaking in it, and it was just a moment where I was just kind of, okay, I adore you, Jesus. Like, because that was kind of where my mind had been, in like kind of more the disciplined, the more rigorous, like, you know, like kind of the more like super Christian good stuff. But then in those moments where it's like there's open, it's like I don't need to stick to the strictness. I can also flow. Both of those things, there's so much value of both, and they honestly need each other. We can't just be all on one diet in those ways. So that's why our worship team did a wonderful job leading us in that. But I also want to encourage you guys, like when those moments happen, just to let it breathe and step in. Let them lead you, but also listen to the Lord for yourself and what he's doing. So, which leads us really well into what I want to share tonight, what the Lord has put on my heart in connection to what we've been talking about with communion. There's a really cool order of scripture, of a walkthrough of sorts, of how the disciples, all of them, including Judas, to their 11, but then also Mary, who poured out the ointment onto Jesus for his burial, had a revelation, understanding of Jesus that led into communion. So I'm going to start in Matthew 26, 6 through 13, if you want to join. And we're actually just going to like power through this until the end of, before the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're not going to be able to cover everything that this chunk of passages would be able to do, but man, it's good. So starting in verse 6, it says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, whenever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" So it's also funny, Kristen decided to paint our back room alabaster white yesterday with a few friends who helped so graciously. I was like, man, this is gonna make the oil room now. Like, if you put paint on the walls that's named alabaster, like, that's the anointing right there. Come on over, we'll have worship at our house. If anyone needs like an idea for a paint store, I feel like that's a good like Christian paint ideas with oil infused. Man. Just kidding, I'm gonna do that. So what's funny here is in verse 8 it says, when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. So all the disciples, there's a collective. Another one of the Gospels actually singles out Judas as kind of the one who mainly speaks up, but Matthew's approach here is like, it was a collective. So I assume it was something more like, everyone was kind of like, hey, and then Judas was like, hey, Like, he really spoke up and was upset about it, okay? Which, you know, I think shows us a lot of being careful of just, like, giving into a group outrage like that, or, like, really choosing to listen, wait on Jesus, see what he's saying about something, which what he says about this situation is cannot be exaggerated. Like, you know, it feels like, wow, Jesus, you're really pushing it to the end there. Like, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, this story is going to be told in memory of her. That's wild. That's the only time Jesus actually says that big of a story about something that someone does to interact with him. Which there's some pretty epic things that even he responds to. Like the woman touching out his to touch his robe. The centurion's faith, who Jesus was astounded by. Because he knew that Jesus could heal his son from miles away. But this is the one that for whatever reason Jesus was like, this story, this is the one that's going to be told. So what is it about that? For one thing, I think Jesus starts to break down kind of that formulaic approach that's kind of like ingrained in us to try to approach God. You see that by looking at world religions. You see that even by reading the Bible. Like each different phase of the Old Testament is basically humans trying a different approach to reach God and never working in some way. And that's finally when Jesus here, what we're about to read, introduces us into the new covenant. It's the covenant to replace all other covenants. So this is almost like just, like, well, obviously the whole gospel is like kind of the leading up to it, but this is kind of like, no, get this right here, that this woman who was willing to dump out a year's worth of salary, which is how much that jar would have cost her, as an act of worship and anointing for the burial of my body, this is the new covenant that I'm bringing you into. This is the scale of what you guys are going to step into and what you're going to bring to the world. Because the disciples, I don't even know what their frame of mind right now might be. Like, we know that they anticipated the Messiah to basically overthrow Rome, restore Israel to itself. And so are they thinking on that on their grid right now? When Jesus says the whole world, it's like, okay, that was quite the rebuke. Because we were all pretty worked up about her wasting this money. But for some reason, you weren't. So, Matthew 26, 14 through 16, the next part. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So here, this is an immediate contrast that I think Matthew sets up intentionally. 30 pieces of silver then would have been roughly a half year's wages. So Mary comes out in this beautiful display of affection and worship and adoration and dumps out the value of what she has. It's like when someone asks, people probably don't ask you this, but it's like, how much do you make? you don't give them a half year's, right? Like, so she was like, everything that I like work for, am all of that. Like in my mind, how much do I make? How much do I have? When I'm planning out my year, Chris and I are planning a bathroom renovation right now that I don't want to do. It's like everything is wrapped around this salary that I have in the year. And Judas settles for half. That's the immediate contrast we get right here. Judas disagreed with the use of the money, responds in a retaliatory way, hoping to get some value out of this. But what's interesting is that immediately communicates to us the value of what Mary had for Jesus and the value that Judas had for Jesus. Judas was half in, Mary was all in. So here, where we get to see communion and the Passover meal, starting in verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So, man, this is where I wish I could unpack this so much more, because there's so much cool connection with the Passover and communion. But for tonight's sake, Passover was remembering back to the Israelites in Egypt painting blood on their doorposts so that their family would be spared from their slain lamb, and that then it would eventually lead into freedom from the Egyptians, so leading them out. And that was what the Passover meal was celebrating. So the significance is set up immediately right here. And that's what Amanda and I were talking about the set list beforehand, and we were like, well, there's a lot of like resurrection cross songs, and it's like, well, I guess you can't really go wrong with that, right? Like, yeah, living hope, a prison name, on the third, he rose again. Yep, this is what we're doing. Like, yeah, this is everything that Jesus was pointing us to, was the Passover. That was just to show where Jesus was leading us right here, right now. And so it's amazing going back to Mary anointing Jesus, is that like when someone would anoint you for burial, you would be dead. But there is this amazing opportunity that I don't even know exactly what she thought of or how she decided to go into it, but she got to anoint him while he was alive for that affection to be shown to him when she doesn't even really understand, I don't think, what she was doing. Although, of all the people we see in the gospel stories, she seemed to be the one who got that the most, that he was going to die and resurrect. But that's a whole other arc that we're not going to follow right now. But that was it. And Jesus was always getting frustrated with his disciples too, of them not getting that he was going to die and come back to life. So that value we see immediately there of what Mary was communicating. So, verse 20, Passover meal happens. Jesus says, when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and said, and began to say to him, one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. So this scene is very hollow. Like it's deep. It's maybe scary in a way. Like imagine Jesus saying this and the disciples going around just out of pure curiosity. Is it I, Lord? Like surely it wouldn't be me. I haven't gone there in my heart, right? And I was talking to Bill about this passage too, and he actually pointed out how the disciples probably didn't even have a good framework for what betrayal might look like in this sense. Like, they probably even thought of it just like almost like an accidental betrayal because this was so preposterous to them that someone would hand him over for death. That wasn't even on their mind. But they still even felt like this gravity of like, wait, I'm not gonna betray you. Or would I? Will I, Lord? It's surely not me, right? And so even Jesus saying, he who dipped his hand with the bread with me, he's saying, it's one of you guys. Let that sink in. One of you who've been following me, hearing everything I say, responding to me, getting the questions right, getting the questions wrong. All of you who chose to follow me, who let everything go in your life to follow a random teacher from Nazareth, decided, you know, he needs to be stopped. But did you notice kind of the difference of how the disciples framed it versus how Judas? 22, it says, they were all sorrowful and began to say to one of him, one after the other, is it I, Lord? But in 25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? Which Matthew actually parallels in chapter 26, 49, later on in the garden, when Judas tells the guards, the one who I kiss is the one to arrest. And Judas walks up to Jesus and says, greetings, Rabbi. Probably with a little smile and a smirk and a kiss. So here we see this process of Mary anointing a human for burial before he's dead for some reason. Jesus telling everyone, this story is going to be told throughout the world that she just dumped oil on me. One of his followers, committed followers for years, turns him over for half a year's wage. And then he calls them all out and says, one of you. Look at that contrast. The revelation that Mary chose to step into, and then ultimately in a lighter way, but the disciples acknowledging Lord. So what would the disciples think when they're saying, is it I, Lord, versus why would Judas say, is it I, Rabbi? And Lord is, I mean, it's all over Scripture. It's probably, I don't know, I didn't actually look this up, but it's got to be one of the most used words in the Bible. Because this commonly means master or ruler. And that's essentially what it means, too. But what's cool is in the New Testament, after Jesus' resurrection, we see in Acts, like they commonly refer to Jesus as the Lord of all. You crucified the Lord of all. And then also Thomas in John 20 or whatever, I think I wrote it down. Yeah, John 20. When Thomas sees Jesus' hands and the nails in his hands, he says, my Lord and my God. So there's like a progressive revelation we get to see the disciples come to this process that Mary kind of had a sneak peek for us before it started of this lordship is tied to his divinity. And there's a lot more we could unpack with that, but for the sake of time and response, we won't. But this is the main key here. Judas accepted Jesus as his rabbi. And how is that different from Lord? When I think about, like, you know, teachers I've just had in my life, I literally had KJ as a teacher, and I've had Bill, Dr. Heth, as a teacher in my life, and you know, Henrik has had many students and teachers, and so has Melissa. Like, I'm a high school teacher. It's like, I know that relationship well. And it's a cherished one to me. But the difference between that is, like, with each of these people and with each one of you, like, we're allowed to have disagreement. Like, I mean, is there anyone in this room who we're going to agree with every single nitpicky thing 100% on? Like, I'm sure there's something I've said in this sermon already where at least one of you guys have disagreed with it in some way, and that's fine. We're allowed to disagree with one another. That's okay. And that, to me, is the difference between that rabbi and that lordship that Judas was choosing, that willful choice of saying, is it I, Rabbi? And that willful choice of walking to the guards and saying, I know where I can get him for you. What will you pay me? Because if he understands Jesus is Lord, he's not doing that. There's a song that we used to sing. I don't actually remember if we sung it a lot here, but we sang it a lot right around when the church started. Actually, forget the name of it. Matt, do you know it? When I don't understand, I will choose you. The Torvalds. I breathe you in, God, by the Torvalds, yes. The line that has actually, like, remember one of the first times like I came to What Was Living Waters on Taylor's campus that was part of the formation of our church. Matt, you led that song, When I Don't Understand, I Will Choose You. And I was like, oh, can I sing that? Am I willing to actually follow someone Like I did, I remember I didn't sing it at first because it just struck me. I wasn't quite sure if I could. Am I willing to actually follow someone where in everything that doesn't make sense in my mind, or when I have a flat-out disagreement with a way that someone else chose, am I still willing to say, I will choose you. I will follow you. I will still pour this alabaster flask out. I will still waste everything I have. This year's salary means nothing to me if it means that I instead get to choose you and worship you and follow you. Jesus does want our hard questions. He does want the struggles we have. He wants those times of, why, Lord? This isn't right. This is hard. I don't feel ready for this. Those aren't in competition. What is in competition is our affection and our yes to say, no matter what your answer is, I will still choose you. I follow his ways because I want connection to him, not simply just because he's a good teacher. And that's what separates all of us in this room right here between every other group you can try to join, every other religion we can possibly follow. Islam and Judaism, they're actually good with Jesus. They say he's a prophet. They say, yeah, he did good things, but they stop at Messiah and Lord over our lives today, and then ultimately God. That's where that extravagant worship that Mary showed separates us and really puts us to where there's a distinction with our whole lifestyle, is that she threw her oil out on a man who was then revealed to be God. So it's amazing here that this all proceeds right into Jesus ushering the new covenant for us. And I think this storyline is very intentional. I want to read this right here, 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So it's so crazy that here Judas is at this table. And Judas was still welcome at this table. Which I think kind of highlights how I want us to posture ourselves for communion tonight and also just in the future too. But what I'm seeing here is the view of the table. When I say table, I mean communion, Eucharist, the bread and wine. It is a table of commitment. It is another opportunity for us for like a little mini wedding day. Because Jesus actually brings in this connection here, replacing old covenant, new covenant, Father's kingdom. So it's amazing to me, verse 29, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That he sets it up that this is going towards a wedding day. This Last Supper is going towards the First Supper that we get to have. And I'm eagerly waiting for it. When I was reflecting on these ideas, and it's like it's weighty, it's lofty. It's like, man, I want to be like Mary, like pouring out, but it's like, do I really? You know? Would I be like Judas? What I've done what Judas did? Would I have been like Peter, denying Jesus three times? Would I have been like Thomas, not believing his brothers? I don't know. But here's a beautiful thing that I see the Lord doing, is that right now I can say, I would be like Mary. I can choose right now to approach the table of communion saying, I will be like Mary. Or at the bare minimum, I will be one of the disciples saying, Lord, I want to stay with you. I want to be with you in the garden. I know some of us, myself included, have probably felt shame or disappointment in our life because we haven't followed the Lord the way we felt like we were supposed to, or there's been disappointments or dreams dashed, whatever it is. One time I was on fire and now I'm not. But I'm thankful for that process that the Lord shows us in these scriptures. That we have a table of commitment tonight. Where that feeling of disappointment or shame doesn't matter when I approach the table. I can say, yes, Lord, this is what I want. I want to be in union with you. I want to know you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to look forward to that wedding day, that first supper in the kingdom. My readiness at the moment has no weight on me. Paul even says it beautifully in Corinthians, how basically he's like, I don't care what a human court says for me, and I don't care what my own opinion of me is. This is 1 Corinthians 4, I think. He's like, what the opinion that really matters is God's opinion. And the way Tim Keller kind of took it was, I have a low opinion of the low opinion of myself. I can't judge myself. I've been judged. He has judged me clean. Now my yes is to approach the table. And I was even drawn to this passage, Matthew 7. It's not a very fun one to read, but it gave me encouragement. So here it is. Matthew 7, 19 through 23 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So why is that encouraging to me? My acceptance of Jesus is not based on what I achieved at all. And it's actually pretty shocking to me, which tells us how ingrained like my works-based righteousness could be, is that I'm like, wait, people can do mighty works and not know Jesus? People can do healings and prophesy and not know Jesus? That's literally what he says. He's equating that the fruit is not miraculous signs and wonders. The fruit is doing his will. So that's where it's yes. Yes, Lord, I will. I will come to the table. I will say yes to you. So, band, would you come up? This is the exciting thing. I think it's crazy how lofty of like a pitch there is with Mary kind of being like a standard in some way. And then the other swing being Judas betraying Jesus. But it comes back to communion. Like that's where Jesus draws us in. That we get to share a meal. That we get to actually partake in what he says. This is my body. This is my blood. Poured out for you. for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. So it's not my job to get all that right. Like, am I Judas? My job right here is to say yes. Lord, right now in this moment, I'm saying yes. And that's such a sweet thing, because here, it's like I get to be a participant of Jesus' longing in him saying, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom, in my Father's kingdom. So that's where it's like this table, the bread and the wine, we get that epicness of the bride coming down the aisle. Probably the favorite moment of any wedding that you've been to. Like, that is communion to us, of the anticipation that there's going to be one day we're going to get to be together. Yeah, the church for centuries has argued about what God's presence in communion means or looks like. I'm not here to answer that. But I know right now that he is here. And this isn't just a symbol. The wedding day is not just a symbol. It is a commitment. It's a resolution. But the story we're on is a bigger arc than what might seem like a moment of weakness or denial. So we're going to step into communion here. After communion, we're going to worship in that joy, that expression of faithfulness that we get to choose right now. Just as Judas had a will to choose to go, he willfully chose to go to those guards. And Mary willfully chose to pour out the oil. So I want to encourage you to not make this a time of, you know, like digging through your graves, going through the closets. You've been judged. Jesus says, righteous.